This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
All right. Well, good morning, everybody. Good to see you in the room. Good to have you online. For those we cannot see, welcome this morning. It is good to be here as we get started. If you have your phone, open up the app and you can get ready for the message notes. There's a way to kind of follow along there. If you have your Bibles on your phone or if you have your printed Bible, Romans chapter 12 today is where we'll be. So you kind of jump there. We're going to dig in a little bit deeper there. I want to thank Luke today for preaching last week. He did a great job. I had the day off. It was nice and be able to stay home and watch and get that experience online that a lot of you are experiencing even now. And it is different, but it's still good. And especially after Luke walked the day before as far as he did to get up here and preach, it was just kind of amazing that he could do that. I just want to thank him for that. And all our volunteers that make this happen. It is not easy what they do every week to make sure that we have a worship service here in the room and online at the same time. Today, we are almost wrapping up our Rooted series. This is the last day we're teaching on it. The next week is our celebration service. We want to invite you to be here either in the room or online for that as we kind of celebrate everything that God's been doing in our life through our small groups, through our projects, through the testimonies we're going to hear and see. Just a lot of things God has done, and we want to stop, and we need to do this probably more often in our life, just stop and celebrate Christ and what he's doing in our world. Because there's so much going on that seems to be a contrary to that. But when God works, we need to stop and say, thank you, God, and we love you. Today, we're going to look at a question. Almost every week, we've started with a question. And I really love this question. It's something to think about, to kind of narrow in on, to understand. And here's the question. Why is the church important? Why is the church important? Because a lot of people don't think the church is important, right, in our culture. There's a lot of people that don't think. They don't think it matters. They don't think it's relevant to their life. They don't even think about the church. It happens quite a bit in our culture. And if you look at the news, we don't hear anything about the church. What we hear is all these other things that are going on, and social media as well. And so it's easy to think the church is insignificant and the church doesn't matter. And it's easy to think, well, why even think about the church? But there's a reason we do want to look at the church. Jesus said in Matthew 16, verse 18, one of my favorite things. He said this, I will build my church. Jesus is working, building his church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And that's something to really think about. There is nothing that will stop the church. For 2,000 years, Jesus is building the church. And it continues to move forward, and it continues to change lives. It continues to help people break from strongholds. It continues to share the gospel message of salvation through Jesus Christ. It continues to give people hope for eternity. Jesus is working, and he is working sometimes where you do not see it. Again, it doesn't make the news, but doesn't mean that he isn't there, but he is all the time. God has a plan. Don't ever get discouraged. Don't ever look around and go, I don't know if God's working, because he is. And we want to remind you, this is what Jesus promised. Until he comes again, he will continue to build his church. He'll continue to change lives. And so put your hope in that. Put your hope in Jesus. So today we want to look at, why is the church important? If Jesus is building it, it's awfully important to him. Why is it important to us? What are some reasons? And we're going to look at Romans chapter 12. It's a passage where you won't see the church word at all. It doesn't have the word church in it at all, but it's all about the church. And to give you some background, it was written as a letter by Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, written to a church that he didn't start. Already within the one generation after Jesus died and rose again, already a church had been established in the capital of Rome, the very center of the political world. The gospel had already gotten there. A church had already been formed. It was a church of Gentiles, which we'll see why that's important in just a second. And then that church had huge influence, And Paul is writing, he wants them to understand why the church is so important. And there's some things we can learn from it as well. We're going to look at a longer passage. We're going to start with verses 1 through 5. Again, you can follow along, just kind of go with us. And then we're going to dive into that a little bit deeper. So let's read Romans 12, 1 through 5. Paul writing, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. So before we kind of dive into that, let's just stop and pray and ask God to give us some insight there. Let's pray together. Father God, in your word is truth, and your word is so much we need to dive into, and I just pray you'll open up your word to us and open up our hearts to you and show us where you want us to change and be transformed and teach us, Father God. You are the great teacher, and we submit to your teaching through your word. In the name of Jesus, amen. As we read that, again, we're going to look at four reasons why the church is important. And again, the word church is not in there, but there's some definite reasons that the church is so important to us. So I want to kind of work through on your outline what those are. And the first thing that I noticed, and I hope that you noticed it too, is that the church is born out of sacrifice. That's important to understand. The church is born out of sacrifice. Every church has been started out of sacrifice, and every church is sustained through sacrifice. Look at verse 1 again. Paul writing, it says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. First thing to look at is the word therefore. If you've been taught, you probably know that the word therefore, you want to know what is it there for. In chapter 11, Paul is writing, and he's saying in this passage, look, the Jews were the ones that were the focus of salvation. The people of God, the people of faith were God's focus, but God opened the door to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles were what made up the church at Rome, okay? The people not of God at the time, the people that were far away from God, which would include us too. Unless you're Jewish background, unless you have Jewish blood, you would be one of those that were led into the kingdom by grace. And he wants us to understand that. The Gentiles did not do anything to earn this privilege to know Jesus. They had not done anything more righteous than anyone else. It was just that God was now opening it up to the whole world, including us. He says, because of that, because you didn't do anything to deserve this, because you have not earned your way in, this is what you should do. Present your bodies as living sacrifices. That's a big thing. Now think about the culture at the time. What did you offer? You offered sacrifices. And what were they? They were dead animals, right? You offered up the blood. What's the difference between a dead thing and a living thing? Well, a living thing can get up and walk away, right? A living thing can say, I want to do something else. A living thing gets to make a choice. Paul's writing and said, I want you to be a living sacrifice. What does that mean? It means every day we surrender to Jesus. Every day we stop and say, Jesus, this is not my life. It belongs to you. My life belongs to you entirely. Every thought that I have, every action I'm going to do, every word I'm going to say, every decision I'm going to make, wherever I go, I belong to you. And I want to give myself to you fully and completely. That's really what it means to be a church, right? That we are a group of people who say this together. We belong to Jesus. He gave his life for us. We give our life back to him. And that's what it's all about. And that church in Rome was started by a group of people we don't know. We don't really know their names. There's some people listed at the end of the book of Romans, probably some of the founders. But they sacrificed to start the church, just like Bridges was sacrifice begun. A group of people, 50 people, 35 adults and 15 kids, sacrificed to start this church. Many of them are still with us today. And they said, we're going to give of ourselves to reach other people. We're going to leave the church where we were. Some of them came from different places. And we're going to come and start a new church to reach people that don't know Christ or that are looking for a place to worship. And they gave themselves to that. But not only that, the church is sustained through sacrifice. It wasn't just at the beginning. Every year, every day, people sacrifice for the church. They give themselves to God on behalf of the church so that Jesus is glorified. And notice what it says. When you do that, it's an act of worship. Now, we talk about worship being the time of singing, and that is a great time of worship, isn't it? But that's not it. Every day, every moment that you say to Jesus, I belong to you, that's an act of worship. That's an act of saying, God, you are greater than I am, and I give my life to you fully, and I love you. And it's an act of worship whenever we surrender ourselves to Christ. Every church, all around the world, is born out of that sacrifice that people say, I belong to Christ. But there was a greater sacrifice that Jesus did to get it started. I love Ephesians chapter 5. Paul is writing to another church in Ephesus. He's talking about marriage, but he slips in this thing that's so important to know about the church. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 through 27, it says this, again, about marriage, but he throws in this side thing. He says, husbands, get your attention now. Husbands, love your wives. Number one thing, love your wives. How? As Christ loved the church. And then he says, and gave himself up for her. The greatest sacrifice that starts the church is the sacrifice of Jesus. He went to the cross for us. He died to start the church. And then he writes this, that he might sanctify her, which means to separate, to be different than the rest of the world, to be sanctified, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. That's how he cleanses us, is through the word of God. So that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that he might be holy, that she might be holy and without blemish. Think about that for a second. You ever been to a wedding? Probably everybody in this room has been to a wedding. What do? Everybody gets to the wedding, and the party comes in, and comes and stands in the front with the guy leading the service, whether it's me or somebody else, and then the bridesmaids are there, the groomsmen are there, best man's there. Everybody's all seated, the mother bride's all seated, and then what happens? The bride comes, and she stands ready to walk down, right? What does everybody do? Well, they all stand in her honor, and they turn around and look, and I always look at the groom. That's my favorite thing to do. I watch the groom. And when he sees his bride getting ready to come, he just lights up every time. Every time. Just a big moment. And just sees her differently than anybody else does. Remember that when we got married 30 years ago, I still remember Stacy coming around the corner. There she was, right? All dressed up. See her for the first time that day. That's an amazing time. Can I tell you something? That's how Jesus sees the church. He sacrificed himself to cleanse us. So when he looks at the church, we may see blemishes, we might see mistakes, we might see lesser than, we might compare. How does Jesus see you? He sees us without blemish. He sees us with splendor. That's how he considers it. That's what he's doing. The church is important because Jesus says it is. The church is important because Jesus died for the church. Jesus gave himself up for the church, it tells us. He loves the church. And what we value is what Jesus values. We value it because Jesus does. Why is the church important? Because Jesus said, I died for it. It's huge. It's huge to think about. Number one thing, the church is born out of sacrifice, the sacrifice of Christ. Second reason the church is important, the church is a place of transformation. It's a place of transformation. This is a famous verse in verses 2 and 3, but just kind of take this in and understand it's about the church. Paul writes, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. When Paul is writing about the church, he gives us some commands, right? Notice the command, do not be conformed to this world. What is the word conform? It means to give shape to. When our boys were little, we used to take them to the beach, and what did they love to do? They loved to build sandcastles. What did I love to do? I love to build sandcastles with them. And we had these buckets that you could fill with sand, right? You turn them over and you pull them off and it leaves the shape, right? We had one that looked like a castle. So we would make a castle out of that and connect it with walls. We would build this little moat around it. Then we would stomp it, right, at one point. But for a while it was there and the sand had conformed to the shape of the bucket. Paul's saying, don't do that with culture. Don't let the culture conform you. Don't let what you're hearing through media shape you. Don't let the philosophy of this world become your philosophies. Don't let your decisions and priorities be the same as the ones that you're seeing. It says, do not be conformed to this world. You're called, I'm called to be different. What we see on social media right now, what we see in media in general, is an attempt to conform us to the world. And you have to, and I have to be very careful about that. Because what will happen is we'll begin to parrot it. What does that mean? What we hear will come out of our mouths because it'll affect our lives, it'll affect our minds, it'll affect our words. We have to be very, very careful about what we're taking in of any kind of media, whether it's entertainment, news, you name it. social media, we have to be careful because Paul is laying down the line. Says, do not be like that. Do not be like our world. You're called to be transformed, not conformed to the world. Let's talk about transformation a minute, because it says be transformed. You notice that? Be transformed by the renewal of the mind. What does that mean? It's the word metamorphosis. You ever watched a caterpillar become a butterfly? The Bible tells us this. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are gone. New things have come. That's transformation. When Jesus comes into our life, he wants to transform us. He wants us to become like him. He wants us to change the way we think, the way we act, the way we speak. All of those things are part of the transformation process. And how does that work? By renewal of our mind. It's why we're here. It's why you're watching online, I hope. I hope part of this is your renewal process. You just sang some amazing songs, some amazing lyrics. I hope they're in your heart and mind, like I hope they're in my heart and mind. Christ be magnified. Christ be magnified. Not my favorite sports team, not my favorite political whoever, not my favorite song, not my favorite restaurant. Christ be magnified. When we get that, we begin to understand what does it mean to be transformed. We get what's important in the world. When we come here, we talk about Jesus. When you're in your small group, I hope that you're focused on Jesus. When you're praying, I hope your mind is being transformed and my mind's being transformed. It's being renewed as we take time for quiet time, whether it's in our rooted devotional or whether it's in the scriptures. God is rewiring our brain, and he's transforming us more and more into the likeness of his son. That's why times with God alone are so key. That's why worshiping God by surrender is so key. He is transforming us to the power of the Holy Spirit. And he says, this is what I want for your life. He goes on to say kind of why that's important. Notice why it's important, because you know what God's will is. In verse 2, at the end of that, he says, then you can discern what God's will is. You want to know what God's will for your life is? You want to know what he wants you to do? Do you want to have a life that's good and acceptable and perfect? How do you do that? The renewal of your mind. All the time we're asking, God, what should I do? What should I do in my marriage? What should I do with my money? What should I do about retirement? Where should I live? You want to know? Do I want to know? Have God renew my mind. So I think and I respond. And my heart longs for the things of God. And then I know his will. And his will is good. And his will is acceptable. And his word is perfect. Now in that transformation process, it affects how we see ourselves. Look at verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned him. So what does that mean? How do you think about yourself is where transformation really happens. What's your view of yourself? Are we the center of the universe and everything spins around us and God make this all work for me, or is Jesus the center? How do we see ourselves? I heard a great analogy about this the other day. If you've ever had to go shop for a diamond before, whether it was an engagement ring or something you're looking at, what does the jeweler do? They bring it out, they put it on the counter. But before they put it on the counter, they put a black cloth there. Usually it's felt, right? Why do they do that? Because they want the diamond to be alone by itself so you can see how it refracts the light, how it reflects the light, how it's perfect in its cut. And they want no distractions. When Stacy and I went to get her ring, it's not a huge diamond. But the man put it down, the little ring, right, on a piece of black felt, and we looked at that. So what happens? The diamond's magnified, right? And what does the black backdrop do? It just cuts out distractions. It highlights the diamond. What does that mean for us? In the church, Jesus is magnified. We're just the backdrop. We need to understand that. It's not about us. It's not what we want. It's about Jesus. And so our job is just to point everything at Jesus. When they see us, when people see us, they should see Jesus magnified. How else do we think about ourselves? Well, in Rooted, we talked about our identity in Christ. I hope that you had a chance to read that or experience that. That's one of the things we need to grasp is who are we? In Christ, who are we? First of all, we are a child of God. Isn't that an amazing thing? When Jesus prayed, he would look up into heaven. He said, Abba, Daddy, you can turn to the God of the universe and you can call him Daddy.
and we don't deserve it. And we have direct access to God. We don't have to go through anybody else, and he's our loving Heavenly Father. That's who you are. With all our faults, with all our mistakes, with all the sin in our life, we are still a child of God that's been cleansed by Jesus. The Bible tells us you're a masterpiece. That's a great thing to say to people. You don't want to turn to someone today and say, you know what, you're a piece of work. That's not quite the same thing, okay? Don't say that to them. But you are work to God. And he looks at you and says, wow, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. You're a walking miracle. That's who you are in Christ. You're a joint heir with Jesus. Everything that's coming to Jesus, you're going to get. All the riches of Christ, you're going to get. Everything is open to you because of Jesus. Think of yourself like that. Sometimes we just look at our mistakes, we look at our faults, we look at our deficiencies. And that is a way of thinking about ourselves. But as long as we understand this, with Christ, we have everything that we need. And we don't have to feel like we're lesser than. We only have to feel like we're privileged and honored because of Christ. The church is a place of transformation where we learn who we are. We learn who Jesus is. We focus on him. Third reason the church is important. The church is not a place, but a people, the body of Christ. The church is not a place, but a people, the body of Christ. I just said it's a place of transformation, but it's not a physical place. Sometimes, like maybe you said this on the way here today, we're going to church. And that kind of gets in our culture, right? But the correct way of saying this is we're going to be with the church. We're going to be with the church. Or even like this, I am the church. Or we are the church. The church is the people. You know, the first 300 years of Christian history, they didn't own buildings. The Christians did not own buildings. They met in homes. They met in public places. When Constantine became emperor, then his mother began to pour money into buildings, and so that kind of took on a different meaning. Nowhere in the scriptures is the church referred to as a building. Later on in our language, it became that word, kirke, which means a place dedicated to God. So they basically said, okay, that's the place dedicated to God, but it's really not what's important. It's the people that are dedicated to God. Number one word for church in the New Testament is the word ecclesia, which means the called out ones. The gathered ones, the ones who are called by God for a purpose. But the number one metaphor for the church is something else. It's in verses 4 and 5. A metaphor is a word picture, right? Paul gave us the word picture here, verses 4 and 5. For as in one body, we have many members. And the members of it do not have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Now, it doesn't mean member like I'm a member of a gym or a member of a club. It means that everybody has a body, right? When God came up with a metaphor for the church, when he did that, he said, well, how can I make sure everybody gets it? Well, everybody in the world has a body, right? This works in every language, every culture. You've got a body? Well, look at it. You're made up of all kinds of different things, right? You got fingers, you got toes, you got, some of you have hair, some of us don't, right? You got ears. That makes your body, and every piece of that's important, and we all belong together. You have systems going on right now. You have a respiratory system that's breathing, right? How do we know? Well, the people in the room, we can see your mask going in and out, right? We know that's working. You're not even thinking about it, but it's important. We have a digestive system. How do we know? Because some of your stomachs are growling right now, and it's working. You have a skin that's a system around you. You're made up of many different pieces, but you're one body. Church is the same way. Many different pieces, but you're a member of the body. And every part's important. Last week, I got a blister on the bottom of my foot. It's a place I don't ever think about until I couldn't walk on it. You ever had that before? And that blister on the bottom of my foot, I knew every time I took a step that it was hurting. And for a moment, every day, I thought, oh, man, that's a part of the body I don't think about. But it's essential because I can't walk without it. Everybody in the church has a different function. But every part of it's important to know and to have and to work together. And here's the deal. The scriptures tell us that Christ is the head of the church. Christ is the head of the church. He's the head of the body. I'm a pastor here. I'm not head of the body. We have elders. They're not head of the body. Jesus is the head of the body. Every church, Jesus Christ is the head. Where the church goes wrong is when some human being tries to run the church based on what they think is right. Instead of saying, Jesus, it's your church, you show us. Jesus is the head of the body all over the world, and we represent him. We are his hands and feet. And that's what the church is all about, the hands and feet of Jesus, because he is the head. Because the church is not a building. The church is a people, the body of Christ. Number four, fourth reason the church is important. The church is a people of grace. A people of grace. And what does the world need more of right now is grace, right? We are in an ungraceful world right now. And more grace is a wonderful thing that the church can bring. Look at verse 6. We're moving on a little bit further. He says this, he writes this, having gifts that differ according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Interesting play on words he's doing. The word gifts is the word charisma, and the word gift is the word charis. It's basically the same word. You could read it like this, having grace that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Or you could say having gifts that differ according to the gifts given to us, let us use them. You can say it either way. And here's the deal. What is grace? Grace is the welcoming of people. It's the giving of what we have been given to ourselves. It's the gifts of God. As Jesus welcomes us, we welcome others. As Jesus accepts us, we accept others. As Jesus loves us, we love others. It's what God has given us, we just give it out. We're just channels of grace to other people. He gives gifts to bless others through us. That's what the church is about. He gives gifts as well. Now, here's a fun time of year, right? The kids in here will know what's happening in just a little, like over a month. It's Christmas, right? Some of you are already done buying your Christmas presents. Anybody in the room already done? You're like our heroes. Anybody started? Okay. Anybody not started? Okay. Not sorry. Anybody ever done this? Let me ask you this. How many of you guys have ever hidden a present and then you forgot about it and you discovered it after Christmas? Ever happened to you, right? Some of us have done this before. And the next year when you go hide them again in your special place, you go, I didn't give those away. And the kids are going, what? I missed out. What's not good? I mean, you get frustrated, don't you? What's a gift that's hidden? It's not good to anybody. So what do? You give them double gifts, right? That's what you're supposed to do. Give them, here's the one from last year, here's the one from this year. But a gift is only really good till it's given, right? God's given us gifts, and he wants them used for other people. That's how the church works. Notice what he says. If you have the gift of prophecy, which is sharing the word of God, use it in proportion to your faith. If God's giving you that gift, use it. If your gift is service, use it in serving. Serve other people. God gives to you, give it away. The one who teaches in his teaching, teach a small group. Teach in the high school ministry. Teach in the middle school. Teach in the elementary. Find that place and teach. If you have that gift, come see me. We'll talk about how we can use that gift. The one who exhorts in his exhortation. I want to stop there for a minute. It's one of the greatest gifts we have right now. Why? Because the world's full of discouraged people. The world is full of discouraged people because of COVID, because of politics, because of racism, because of violence. There's a lot of discouraged. Everywhere I turn, there are people that are discouraged. And what do they need? They need you guys that have the gift of encouragement. They don't have hope. Where are they going to go? To the people of God who have the gift of encouragement that can pour into other people. Christ followers are discouraged too. There's a lot of weight out there. You guys that have the gift of exhortation, encouragement, share that gift. That's a huge one right now. It's like your time to really go to work. People need that. The one who contributes in generosity. If God's giving you that gift to give, then give. The one who leads with zeal. The church needs leaders. And not just leaders that are reluctant. The ones who've been given that gift lead with zeal, which means enthusiasm. I'm glad to be here. I'm glad to serve. I want to offer this. The one who does acts of mercy. Another huge one right now. Do it with cheerfulness. Not like out of compulsion, but I'm here because God has me here. These are great gifts, this gift of grace. Be a graceful people. It's also the church is a people of love. The church is a people of love. In the verses that follow, Paul does one of the things he'll do. If you know the writings of Paul, he loves lists. He loves lists of things. Throughout his scriptures, he'll lift like the gift of spirit. He'll lift all kinds of stuff. Here's a great list of love. Verse 9, let love be genuine. When you love, be authentic. Mean it from the heart. Don't cover it up. Hate or abhor what is evil. There's a lot of evil in our culture. Don't buy into accepting it. Don't make it easy on people. Hate evil. Don't hate the people. Hate the evil in the world. Hold fast to what is good, though. Love one another with brotherly affection. That means be a family. And I love this next one, outdo one another in showing honor. It's like, no, it's not about me, it's about you. What if everybody did that? It's not me, it's you. It's about you right now. You go first. You go first. No, you go first. That's just a great thing to have as a church, right? And be out there in society. This is what the church is about. You go first. Next one, do not be slothful in zeal. Don't you love the word slothful? I love sloths. They're so cool. They're so slow. Saw one in one time in Ecuador. It's like, how do you spot a sloth? Well, he just looks like he's hanging there. But don't be slothful in zeal. When God's given you enthusiasm, don't tap it down. Let it go. Be enthusiastic about your worship, about your daily surrender. Be fervent in spirit. It means have a fire in your spirit. Serve the Lord. Love God with everything you have. Verse 12, rejoice in hope. The world is lacking hope. You have all the hope in the world. You have a hope that you have a Savior and that you have eternity to spend with him. And the world doesn't know that. The world doesn't have that. You know you'll come through this time. You'll know you're going to make it because you have Jesus in your life. The world does not have that. They need hope. Rejoice in it. Be patient in tribulation. That's what we're going through. Be constant in prayer. If you love God, if you love people, pray for them. Verse 13, contribute to the needs of the saints. Look for people who need help, especially in the church. That's what it means there. The saints are the sanctified ones. And seek to show hospitality. Help welcome people into your life. Verse 14, right now especially, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. If you're a follower of Jesus, we have no place cursing people. We have no place tearing them down. There's too much of that. The church needs to respond and say, we're not going to be like that. We're not going to respond in cursing. We're not going to respond in tearing people down. That's not who we are. Do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. When people are ready to celebrate, celebrate with them. But weep with those who weep. Be with those that are hurting. Verse 15 or 16, live in harmony with one another. I love harmony, right? What is singing in unison? We all sing the same note. If you're a really bad singer like me, I sing really quietly. Unison is about all I can do. But what's harmony? Harmony is a couple of notes that are perfectly pitched, right? They make a new sound together. They're different notes, but they fit. In other words, they're different, but they fit. In the church, we're allowed to be different. We should be different. Different ethnicities, different backgrounds, different personalities. Together, when we're loving, we fit. And it's a beautiful noise to God, a beautiful music. Next one says, do not be haughty, which means don't be too prideful, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. And then verse 17, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. Do not give evil for evil. Don't respond. Don't respond back to people. Love them. Otherwise, we'll be conformed to the world. Love people. Love them the way Jesus loves them. So the church is a place of love. And finally, the church is a people of peace. We've talked about this before. It's a people of peace. Verse 18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. It's not always possible for us, right? You're going to have people that can cause conflict. You're going to have people in your family that cause conflict. We're going to get together at Thanksgiving if we're able, right? And you're going to be around people that may cause conflict. You might have conflict at work. So, but if it's possible, as long as it depends on you, live at peace. Don't give conflict with conflict. Respond back with peace. And throughout Rooted, we've constantly gotten on this one idea that peace is directly related to the word shalom in Hebrew, which is the word of wholeness. Bring wholeness where you go. The best blessings of God, the restoration of God, the breaking through of strongholds of God. Bring peace with you. Bring peace with you. I want to close with a short story and a quote. My friend Glenn and I are reading a book by Eusebius. It's the history of the church. Eusebius lived in the year 300s, okay? So the church was very, very young. And the church was moving and was doing some amazing things. And Eusebius goes back and reports all that was happening in the early church from the time of Jesus on. And he was writing what God was doing to the church. And then he writes this section about a plague that hit in the year 312, 313 AD. Not sure what it was. Some people think it was a bacterial infection. It caused boils, caused skin things, so it may have been smallpox. It kind of really hit people's eyes. There was no cure for it. There was no doctors. There was no hospitals. There was no way they could figure it out. So you know what people did? They stayed home. They were afraid because death was just outside the door. Sounds a lot like what we're going through right now. And it was a tough place to be. There was no vaccine coming. There was no mass communication to tell people. It was just like, here this thing has hit our towns, and people are sick and dying, but the church stepped up. And this is what he wrote about the church. He says, alone in the midst of this terrible calamity, they, the Christians, wherever they were, right? It's the church universal. Wherever they were, they proved by visible deeds their sympathy and humanity. In other words, they cared about people that weren't their own. All day long, some continued without rest to tend to the dying and even bury them. The number was immense, and there was not one to see to them. There was nobody to watch out over them except for the Christ followers. It says, others rounded up the huge number who'd been reduced to scarecrows. That's what they were living around. People were so sick, they looked like scarecrows all over the city, and they distributed loaves to them all. They took care of them, they gave them food so that their praises were sung on every side. And all men glorified the God of the Christians and owned that they were pious and truly religious. Did not their actions speak for themselves? So what happened? During this worst moment in their history, the Christ followers stepped up. They said, we'll take care of the world. We'll take care of our neighbors. We'll take care of the people around us. We're going to reach out to them. And the people around them sang their praises to their God, Jesus Christ. They were singing praises to Jesus, who they met through the acts and the deeds of the Christ followers. It's tough going through COVID-19. It's tough in our world right now, but when the church is the body of Christ, and we love people, and we're full of grace and peace, and people see Jesus, and he's magnified, they go, I want to know that Jesus. You're different. Everybody else is afraid. Everybody else is terrified. You're the one that offer hope, and we give praise to that God. That's the call of the church, isn't it? Why is the church important? It brings hope to the hopeless. It brings Jesus to those who do not know God. It brings forgiveness. It brings a chance to find healing and wholeness. That's what the church is about. So as we wrap up our study of Rooted, I hope that some of this has maybe been helpful. I hope that we have a better view of the church, a better view of ourselves, what it means to go deep into Jesus. That's the whole point of this Rooted experience. Go deep into him, know him a little better, and live more like him. So let's pray together. Father God, at this moment, through your word, I pray that we're just challenged, and through your spirit, I pray that we're transformed. It's not easy to give up self. It's not easy to surrender, to give our bodies as living sacrifices, and yet Jesus set the example, and we are glad for that, and we live because of that. We have hope because of that. Father, today, tomorrow, the next day, help us live as the church, the body of Christ. You're the head. We follow your direction. We surrender to you, and I pray for Bridges Church. Help us to be a light in our community. Help us to be salt in our community. Help us live for Jesus. Bind us together. Unify us. Give us strength. Give us boldness to share the gospel. We want the whole world to know this Jesus because he has changed us. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I want to thank everybody for being here, for people online. Thanks for watching. Be sure to be with us next week for the celebration service. We'll do two services like normal. We're going to be really just celebrating all that God's done. We'll have some videos, some testimonies, that kind of stuff. And I'm excited for you to see it, so make sure you join us next week. So thanks for being here online. I hope you guys have a good week.